Well, my name's Nathan. I'm the pastor here. It's fantastic to have you with us this evening. We're going to get our Bibles open now to 1 Thessalonians, which is a brief letter. You can flick past it very easily, but it's 1 Thessalonians in the Bibles. You'll find that on page 1187. If you haven't got a Bible with you, please just stick a hand up. One of our welcome team would love to bring you one over. If you're new to church here, our habit is simply to work through books of the Bible. We believe God gave us books, and so therefore we work through them as books, just a little bit at a time. Now, if you're joining us this evening, we're dropping right into the middle of a letter, which can be a bit confusing, particularly if you've, imagine picking up somebody else's letter and starting to read halfway through. So let me just explain what's going on. There was a church, the Apostle Paul, had planted a church in a place called Thessalonica. Just 3 weeks he was there, and then persecution broke out. Paul was driven away from this city, and he was desperate to find out how they're getting on. And so he sends back Timothy, his co-worker. Timothy goes and finds out how the church is doing. Timothy comes back to Paul, says the church is doing okay, but there's a number of things he needs to talk to them about, so he writes this letter. And we pick it up today in chapter 4, where Paul now starts to instruct them, help them, to learn what it looks like to live as disciples of Jesus, even under all the persecution they're experiencing. So let's pick it up, chapter 4 and verses 1 to 8. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lusts like the heathens who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Well, this is God's word to us tonight. Let's pray and seek his help as we come to look at this together. Our God and our Father in heaven, we've just sung together, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave you, the God we love. Father, we would simply echo how that song goes on and say, Lord, as we come to you this evening, as we come to your word, take our hearts, take and seal them. Seal them from your courts above, that we might be faithful to you, that we might cling tighter to Jesus, our Savior, that we might know all your help in living what you call us to be. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if I say to you this word waiting, I wonder what comes to mind. That's what we've titled our series, this going through the letter, Words for the Waiting. But what would come to mind as you think about waiting? You can interact at this point, that's allowed, we're a small enough group. What comes to mind when you think about waiting? What's that, sorry? The bus, waiting for a bus, absolutely. So there you are, standing in a bus stop, waiting for the bus to come along. Anyone done that recently? Yeah, a few of us have done that. We stand and we wait and we just kind of look up and down the road, or maybe get your phone out and start reading something or doing some social media things. Yeah, I guess for most of us, when we think about waiting, we probably think of boredom. We probably think of long queues, perhaps. That's waiting, isn't it? We probably think of things like twiddling your thumbs. I don't even know if anyone actually does that, but that's the expression, isn't it? Just standing there, twiddling your thumbs. We think of doing nothing, looking up and down the road, just kind of hanging back, waiting for this thing to happen. But as we turn to this letter this evening, to the Thessalonians, as we come back to this letter, actually we discover that waiting is actually a very active thing. You see, Paul writes this letter to a baby church. They're under persecutions. But here is a group of people who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've put their faith in Jesus as the one who came into this world, who died on a cross for their forgiveness, and has now risen from the grave, giving them the hope of eternal life. They've put their faith in that truth. And now they are waiting for Jesus to return. Chapter 1, verse 11, you can see, 10, sorry, you can see that's how they're described. They are waiting for Jesus, this Son, to return from heaven. They're waiting. And as they wait, Paul spells out for them that there is something to do and there is something for them to pursue as they wait for Jesus. It is not, great, well, we're forgiven and here we are, we can gather every Sunday and just look up and down the road and wait for Jesus to come back again. There's something for us to do. There's something for us to be busy doing. And we see that in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. Finally, brothers and sisters, you can rightly read that there, we instruct you how to live in order to please God. As we wait for the Lord Jesus, we are to pursue a life that pleases God. Last year, I went to my kids' school. They had one of these summer productions. Maybe you've been to some kind of school event at some point in your life. The thing I love about the school events is actually, okay, I love the thing that they're acting out. But the funniest thing is this. When the little kids are all filed in, you know, the teachers are trying to control them. So they're all kind of walking in this straight line like this, looking. But their eyes start looking to see the audience. Can I see my mum and dad? And they're looking like this, and the teacher's like, shh, shh. And they're like looking, and they're waving, and they're like, their eyes keep darting. And then when it's their turn to do something in the production, they kind of stand there, and they're like, la, and then they're looking. And they're waving. Their eyes are constantly looking for mom or dad in the audience because they want to know what they think. They want to see, are they enjoying this? Are they here? Their eyes are constantly darting back and forth. And friends, as followers of our Lord Jesus, as we find ourselves waiting for Jesus, we should be like those little kids filing into the hall. Where should our eyes constantly be looking? Is God going to be pleased with what I'm doing today? Is my heavenly Father going to be pleased with what I'm doing? Our eyes should constantly be looking. Is he going to be pleased with what I'm doing? Is he going to be pleased with how I'm behaving today? See, look again at verse 1. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. You see, there is a way to live. As those forgiven by the Lord Jesus, as those called into his kingdom, there is a way to live, there is a way to behave that pleases God. Like a boss who kind of looks down on your work and is pleased with what you're doing. Like a teacher who marks your book, and I don't know if they still do this, but puts a smiley face and says, good work. There is a way to live that God looks down on from heaven and he is pleased with. There is a right way to live, a way that draws his smile and his pleasure. And it is a way, friends, if you look at verse 1, that has to be learned. You notice that, verse 1? We instructed you. This doesn't come naturally to us. Paul instructed these young Christians how to live in order to please God. And all these instructions from the Apostle Paul come with the authority of Jesus, verse 2. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So you don't turn to the Lord Jesus in faith and for your forgiveness and then kind of think, well, I think I'll opt out of the Christian living bit. It's not an optional extra, but this is the life that we are called to. The life that we're meant to pursue as those who are saved by the Lord Jesus. See, look at verse 7. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. It is meant to be the goal and desire of a Christian to live this life that pleases God. We should be like those little kids being filed into the school hall where all the parents are sitting there, and our eyes should constantly be looking over. What does he think of this? What does Dad think? What does our Heavenly Father think of what we're doing today? You see, we don't live this way, and I just want to be really clear on this again tonight. You don't live this life that is instructed in the New Testament to please God, to be saved by God. It's not about gathering as many kind of bonus points as you can for Judgment Day. If I live like this, God will save me. Well, that's what lots of the religions of the world say, but that's not Christianity. Jesus saves. His cross is what has saved us. But we live a life, we pursue a life that pleases God as those who have been saved by him. And friends, wherever we are on our journey of learning to live this life that pleases God, there is an instruction that Paul gives here that stands true for all of us. See, look how the end of verse 1 goes. Now we ask you and urge you. Feel something of Paul's intent in there. We ask you, we urge you to do what? Well, to do this more and more. Whether you've been a Christian for a few days, or whether you've been a Christian for most of your life, this command stands. Pursue, keep pursuing the life that pleases God. This young church was already seeking to follow Paul's instructions. He says that, doesn't he? He's not kind of just cracking the whip. He's saying, well, I know you're pursuing these instructions. And friends, as we look around this room, we probably see much evidence of people by the kindness of God who are pursuing that life. But the instruction still stands. Do this more and more. To pursue this life, run after this life, chase down this life of living to please God. And what might it look like if we are to do this more and more? What might this pursuing look like for us? Well, it means as we wait for Jesus that we should pursue the instructions of Jesus. You see, if I need to learn the life that pleases God, then I need the instructions of Jesus. We're never, friends, going to learn how to live to please God unless we get stuck into the Bible where these instructions are recorded for us. 2 Timothy, another letter that Paul wrote, he says this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. How do you pursue a life that pleases God? Well, it begins with pursuing his instructions, that I might know what to do. Get his word open, be instructed how to live in his ways, in such a way that God is pleased with you and not grieved with you. And then, once we've been instructed and once we consume these instructions, we've got to put it into practice. That's what it looks like for us to pursue this life. And when I was a bit younger, I don't know if this is still true, you teenagers, you can tell me in a minute, but when I was a teenager, we used to have these little bracelets, wristband things that said WWJD. Does anyone remember those? Does anyone know what they stand for? What would Johnny do? Yeah, that's what I used to joke with the team upstairs. If you don't know who Johnny was, he was my boss for a long time. So what would Johnny do was my little bracelet. But no, in all my seriousness, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in life? What would he do in this situation? And friends, if you want to think about this pursuing of the life that pleases God, then I want to tell you that actually that is a brilliant question to have running around your head. If I'm going to be someone who pursues this life where I'm constantly looking up, is God going to be pleased with this? Then a great question to ask is, what would Jesus do right now? What would he do in this situation where I'm now confronted with? Why? Because Jesus is the walking, talking example of a life that pleased God. So you think of the baptism of Jesus. What does heaven declare over Jesus at that point? This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. You see that? Jesus is the one who pleased his Father. And if we want to please the Father, then Jesus is the one to look at. What would Jesus do right now? See, as we wait for Jesus, we are to pursue a life that pleases God more and more. And we're to keep chasing it, and we're to keep wanting to grow in this life. Or if I can put it like this, as we wait for Jesus, we're to pursue a life that is like Jesus. And so can I ask you this evening, as we wait, and we are awaiting people, as we wait, are we pursuing that life? Or have we just got our phones out and we're kind of killing time until Jesus comes again? We're to pursue that life. We're to pursue his instructions on how to live that life. And we're to pursue it in practice. This is active waiting. As we wait for Jesus, pursue that life that pleases God. But that raises a question, doesn't it? How? What does this life look like? What are these instructions that we have? Well, let me carry on like this. Pursue a life that pleases God. How? By living a holy life. Most people don't like to be the odd one out, do they? They don't like to stand out. This isn't self-confession time, but I share this with you because hopefully it helps you. I remember my first day at secondary school being horrendous, and I was stood out like a sore thumb. Now, let me tell you why. My mum and dad decided to buy me a school bag that was big enough for me to live in. So I had this enormous bag on my back. And out of love, and I loved her to bits, but my nan decided it would be great to knit me a jumper for secondary school. And everyone else kind of turns up with these nice like jumpers on, and they've got the school logo on. And I turn up in a knitted jumper that didn't even have the logo on it. First day of secondary, I'm scarred, man. I'm going to have a session. I'm going to sit down here, and you can help me. But I remember on this day, I stood out like a sore thumb. I was set apart. I was different, and everybody knew it. And I could have got inside my bag and just hidden for the day. But I stood out like a sore thumb. I was different, and it was uncomfortable. And actually, I still break out in cold sweats when I think about that day. But friends, actually, it's this difference. Stand out from the world life that God desires, that he calls his people to. Not knitted jumpers and massive school bags, but with a life that is different and distinct to the world that has turned its back on him. See, it's what the Bible calls the sanctified life. There's a big word for you tonight. It's in the Bible there. You see it, verse 3. The sanctified life, God's will. What does God want for you? We often talk about that, don't we? What does God want for my life? Here it is. He wants you to be sanctified. He wants you to be set apart. He wants you to be different to this world. See, that word sanctified in the New Testament actually refers to a number of things. But very often it speaks of the ongoing process of becoming more and more like Jesus. Growing in our dedication to God, growing in our obedience to God's commands, and therefore resulting in an increasingly changed life. It's God's will that you're sanctified. It is God's will for you that you grow holy, different to the world that has turned its back on him. We are to please a holy God. How? By living a holy life. And Paul goes on in these instructions here to just kind of zoom in for a moment on one particular area. He instructs them on just one area of life where they are to live holy, where they are to become, grow, learn, to be different to the world around them. And he picks this whole area of sex and sexuality. Now you might think, well, why start there? But I don't think I need to address that today in our culture, do we? Why would you start there? Because it's such a big problem. And it was a big problem for the guys in Thessalonica, and it's a big problem for us as we live in London. You see, like the Thessalonians, they lived in a culture where sex and sexuality was just in their face the whole time. The Greco-Roman world, you think London's bad, well, it was nothing new under the sun. And they were constantly faced with the pressure to just follow what the world says was right, what their city says was normal. So here they are, they've become Christians, they've been called to this holy life, but the city says, well, this is all right, this is what goes, you can just keep going, keep following the flow. And in their face all the time was this confrontational message about sex compared to what Paul had told them when he came for those 3 weeks. See, maybe that's something we can identify with. Buses go down the road with programs advertised about bisexual relationships. We've got magazines everywhere that are just constantly pumping into us this message. And it was the same for them. Okay, they didn't have social media. They didn't have buses going down the road. They didn't have magazines. They didn't have computers to look at. But it was everywhere in their culture. And so what does Paul do? Well, he instructs them. And he says, let me teach you how to live the holy life, how to live the set-apart life. And he gives them 3 instructions. We're just going to go through them. The first instruction he gives them is avoid what's wrong. See, look how verse 3 goes on. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Now, that word sexual immorality that we have in the Bible is actually from a Greek word called porneia. It's where we get our word pornography from. And it's a word that captures any form of sexual activity, whether that's of the mind, of the heart, of the behavior, that is outside of God's good design for sex. That is one man and one woman in a lifelong relationship of marriage. So in today's world, if you want to kind of understand what's in that category, well, then it might include everything from looking at pornography on your phone or computer or in magazines, adultery, homosexual or bisexual relationships, sex outside of marriage. And I'm sure you could grow the list from all the different things that we have encountered in our culture. But the key word here, the key thing we need to understand is not, oh, let's define and try and pick apart everything that he means by sexual immorality. The key word for us as a church is the word avoid. You see that? You should avoid sexual immorality. It's a strong word, and it means keep your distance. You see, you might kick back at that point and say, well, Nathan, that's impossible. How do we avoid all this? It's just everywhere. It's on our TVs. It's in the books we read. It's just everywhere. How do we avoid such things? But what Paul means is that the life we personally pursue, in the relationships we pursue, in the relationships we already have, we seek to avoid, to keep our distance from what is wrong, what God says is wrong. When it comes to sexual immorality, for the Christian, for us who are waiting for Jesus, it is not about a moderation. It is about abstention. It is about steering clear. And that might mean for some of us that we need to take radical action. Jesus talked about this in the Gospels. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. What is he talking about? He's talking about the need to be radical, to avoid things that are wrong, that do not please God. That is the holy life. So if your phone is causing you to sin, put it away. If your computer is causing you to sin, put boundaries in place, put it away. If there are relationships that you're in that are encouraging you down wrong lines with regard to sexual immorality, then consider how you might leave them, avoid them, abstain from them. There's TV that we're watching or novels that we're reading that are encouraging us to enjoy or take pleasure in things that God says are not good. And we need to abstain, avoid. You notice how he uses that word? Avoid sexual immorality. And friends, I want you to hear that Paul says this is a process. See, this is to be learned. This is a lifelong learning to abstain, to avoid those things that are wrong. See, this isn't an overnight change he expects. Friends, we know that the struggles are real. Temptations are real. Battles are real when it comes to being lured and tempted into treating sex the way God says we shouldn't treat sex. We need to learn with God's help to avoid sexual immorality. Second instruction that he gives, it's not just avoid. Second instruction he says is control your body. Look at verse 4. It is God's will, verse 4, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lusts like the heathen who do not know God. I see a lot of dog walkers on my way down to the church building often. And you'll definitely get this distinction. You see people who are taking their dog for a walk. You'll know those type of people where the dog is by their side or maybe a little bit back, and the owner is definitely walking the dog. But then you'll recognize another type of dog walker. And this type of dog walker is one where the dog is taking the owner for a walk. You've seen those dog walkers, and they're down and they're being pulled, and wherever the dog goes, that's where they want to go, or that's where they end up going. Who controls who? And the same is true, actually, friends, when it comes to our bodies. Do we control our bodies, or does our body control us? Do our passions control us, or do we control our passions? Paul's instructions on pleasing God say that we should learn. Now, please notice there's that word again. He's not kind of, this isn't cracking the whip and setting us the impossible. This is something we learn. We should learn to control our bodies. Learn to control the desires that are within us. You see, verse 4 helps us. It frames something for us that will help us in this. It describes the bodies of people who are believers in the Lord Jesus as holy and honorable or valuable. See, Christians, followers of Jesus, are to see that our bodies, we are body and soul, and we have been purchased at a cost. It is the cost of our Lord Jesus' blood on the cross. And we are to see ourselves as holy and valuable in God's sight. And that should shape the way that we control our bodies, what we do with our bodies. As opposed to verse 5, where those who don't know God simply follow their passions and their lusts. Their lust says go here, and they go here. Their lust says go here, and they go here. They are being walked by their dog, by their passions. And friends, as those waiting for Jesus to live the holy life, we need to learn to control our bodies with God's help, and we'll come on to that in a minute. Instruction number 3, verse 6, don't wrong others. How do you live a holy life? While you seek, it says here, in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we've already told you and warned you. When it comes to sexual sins, it is very easy to wrong others and to draw others into wrong behavior. We can cause others to cross boundaries that they should not cross. We can encourage others perhaps to look at things that they really shouldn't be looking at, or to think about things that they really shouldn't be thinking about, or doing things that they really shouldn't be doing. The holy life is the life that cares not just about your own holiness, but it deeply cares about the holiness of others who are involved in your life as well, and particularly of the church family. See, as we wait for Jesus, we are to pursue a life that pleases God by living a holy life, avoiding what God says is wrong, controlling our bodies, and desperately seeking not to wrong others in this whole area. Spurred on by the words in verse 6 that God will punish such sins. Such a warning in the people of God spurs us to stay away, because we don't want to go there. See, living this way, friends, will be the set apart from our world life. It will make us different. It will make us the knitted jumper wearing, big bag wearing gang. Not literally, but it will make us stand out to the world. But it's the life that is to be pursued. Now, if we were to finish there, and if Paul was to finish there, if you're anything like me, you would go home feeling pretty depressed, I think. And the reason that we'd feel depressed is because we know what we're like. We can sit and we can listen to a sermon and we can hear these instructions of Paul and saying, avoid sexual immorality, control your body. And we're all like, woohoo, yeah, we hear you, Paul. And we're going to go home this week and we're going to do our best to do it. But actually, we know, don't we? We know what we're like. By Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we'll have blown it in some kind of way. And that's why we need verse 7 and 8. See, because verse 7 and 8 says, we pursue a life that pleases God. How? By living a holy life. But we do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. See, look at verse 7 and 8. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, God, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, I remember one summer when I was a teenager, my dad asked me to do a job, a decorating job in the house. And he asked me to do this job, and I thought, well, why are you asking me to do that? That's impossible. I don't know how to do that. And so I kind of said yes, as you know, he wanted to be a good son and all that. And I said, oh, yeah, I'll do that, Dad. And thinking, I'm never going to be able to do this. This is an impossible task. But what I'd neglected to understand was that he was going to do it with me. He hadn't called me to do something by myself. He said, no, I'm going to come and help you do this job in the house. And so together, we did this decorating job. Now look again at verse 7. God, our Heavenly Father, has called us to live a holy life. This life that is set apart, this life that is different, this life that avoids sexual immorality, this life that controls our bodies. He has called us to this life. But the beautiful thing is that what God calls us to, he equips us for. See, look at verse 8, look at the very end. He gives you his Holy Spirit. Left to myself, left to ourselves as we wait for Jesus, could you live that holy life? Could you walk that progression of becoming more and more like Jesus? The answer is no, we couldn't. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we needed Jesus to come into this world, because by ourselves we cannot live the holy life. But the Holy Spirit has been given to us. You ready for a lot of holies? Here we go. A holy God calls us to live a holy life with the help of the Holy Spirit. You see how the holiness threads through? A holy God calls us to live a holy life, but he gives us his Holy Spirit to help us do it. The very same Spirit. This is mind-bending when you start to just reflect on this. I urge you to do it this week. But the very same Spirit who dwelt in Jesus and in his humanity helped him to live the holy life is the very same Spirit that dwells in those who have faith in the Lord Jesus. And he is the Spirit who helps us to grow in holiness and to live that life that pleases God. See, as we pursue, as we set out to obey these instructions that God has given us, and he wants us to, as we pursue those more and more, what do you discover? Well, like my dad who came alongside us in those decorating jobs and helped me do them, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us and he helps us to do what we cannot do, what we do not have the skills to do. Friends, as we fail in the areas of sexual immorality, what do you discover? The Holy Spirit comes alongside us, and he as part of the learning process, he drives us back to Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us and says, yeah, you've got this wrong, but let me take you back to Jesus. Let me take you back to the one who forgives us for our failure, and let me help you live a holy life. As we face temptations, and all of us will face different struggles in this room, as we face those temptations, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us and he helps us to avoid what is wrong. He helps us to control our bodies. He helps us to say no to wronging and taking advantage of others. Praise God. Praise God that what he calls us to do, he promises to equip us for. So waiting. Waiting, what does it bring to mind? Twiddling your thumbs? Getting out your phone and reading the news until the bus comes. Well, not for Paul. As we wait for Jesus, Paul encourages us to pursue a life that pleases God. He encourages us to do it. How? By living a holy life. a set-apart life. And we're going to see some different areas of that set-apart life over the coming weeks. But tonight, he's just helped us to see that it's especially in this whole area of sex and sexuality. And boy, in our culture and in our world and with all that we're being bombarded with at the moment, we need to hear that, don't we? And we can do it all with the help of the Holy Spirit. May God help us this week to pursue a life that pleases him. Let's pray together about that, and then we'll sing a song. Our God and our Father in heaven, Father, as we hear tonight instructions on what it looks like to live a life that pleases you, we're all too aware, Father, that we have not pleased you. Father, there's not one of us in this room who in some way has not caused you to frown upon us rather than smile at us when it comes to the whole area of sex and sexuality. And so, Father, we thank you afresh tonight for the gospel of your grace, the gospel of Jesus who came into this world that we might be forgiven. Father, thank you that through that gospel of Jesus, you have called us to a holy life. You've called us to yourself. And Father, as we wait for Jesus to return, please would you help us to be people who pursue the life that pleases you. Father, please would we pursue the instructions that we need to hear that we might learn that life. Please would we pursue obedience in the areas where you've put us. Father, please would you provide the Holy Spirit to us in abundance that we might learn this week to avoid what is wrong, that we might control our bodies, that we might not wrong others. Father, please help us to be radical this week. Father, if there are things that we need to do, there are places we need to avoid, if there are relationships that are unhelpful to us, Father, please may your Holy Spirit come alongside us and help us to live the holy life. Father, we especially pray for those tonight who have particular struggles in these areas. Father, thank you for your patience and your love and your grace. Father, thank you that such struggles are not reasons to run from you, but they are reasons to run to you. And so, Father, please empower those here this evening who have particular issues to seek you, to pursue the Holy Spirit's help. Father, please would you come and help us this week as we wait for Jesus to pursue that holy life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.